You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Pastor Dave, it's all yours.
Get things turned on here. How are we?
Good.
Wow, that's pretty hot, pretty spicy. Can we dial the volume down just a little bit? You guys doing good?
Yes, sir.
Government shutdown day, how many days? I don't know. Too many days. I'm excited, though, because if the government can shut down, I think that we should not have to pay our bills until the government gets going again. So you all have a pass on all your bills. We got a great chapter to jump into, and looking forward to it. I think there's a lot of application that we can glean, and here we see this church plant, this young little church. Imagine what this church went through, right? Paul comes there, plants a church, is only there for a few weeks, and then bam, gone. And this church not only survives, but this church thrives, and really cool to see, and we're going to jump into that. Why don't we stand together? Let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Lord, how great it is for men together to dwell together in unity. To be here gathered together to worship you, to seek your face, to learn your word, to have you speak to us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the men that are here. I ask that you would richly bless them. Lord, I know there are various different things that we're all going through. Some are weary. Some are having relationship problems with their spouse. Some are having a problem at work. Others are having a problem with a child. Others are on just a really great road right now, and you are blessing their socks off. Lord, wherever we are tonight, I think that this chapter reveals so much about how you work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you administer to each and every one of us. Strengthen the arms that are hanging down, the knees that are getting weak. Strengthen the souls that are weary, Lord, and speak to us. For we are your men, called by your name, to do the work in your church that you have called us to do. Lord, without you doing the work, those who labor, labor in vain. So, Lord, please work in our lives and reveal yourself to us. Have mercy on us. Remember our frame, that we are just dust. And breathe your spirit into us, Lord. Give us life. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's men said?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Question for you. Have you ever had your plans ruined? Have you ever had the door slammed in your face? Have you ever had all your best laid plans just go right out the window? Have you ever had your hopes and dreams, even in things of the Lord, come crashing down? Has God ever disappointed you? Have you ever been in a spot where you're wondering, like, Lord, what in the world? I was trying to do your will. I was trying to do the right thing, and yet everything seems to be falling apart. Well, this is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And if you've ever had that happen to you, you're not alone. It was AD 50, just think of it, not many years after Jesus' crucifixion. Paul has gotten saved. Paul is now on fire for Jesus. Been a Christian for about 16, 17 years. Went on a first missionary journey with Barnabas and planted all these churches in Asia Minor. And now it's 50 AD and Paul says, hey, Barnabas, why don't we go back and check on all the churches that we planted and just see how they're doing. We'll teach, we'll inspire them, we'll give them God's word and we'll build them up. And Barnabas says, that'd be great, man. Let's go do it. And so they set off to go do this. And before they get started, Paul's second missionary journey started off on a rocky road right from the very beginning. For you guys who are Bible scholars, you know this. What happened? Paul and Barnabas get in an argument over John Mark. John Mark had been on the first missionary journey, and when things got tough, John Mark bailed out. Ministry can be difficult. Serving the Lord can be difficult. It often brings hardship. And when hardship came, Barnabas couldn't handle it, and Barnabas went home to Jerusalem. John Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on this second missionary journey, and Paul said, no way. The guy bailed on us last time. There's no way I'm bringing him again. And so I have a map for you. Put that first map up, if you will. Here is Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, there where the red circle is. Antioch was if you were in the Acts study, you know this, that was a church that was there planted in Antioch, and it became the mother church, if you will, the missionary church, if you will. They were even taking care of the church in Jerusalem, this church in Antioch, and they sponsored Paul on his missionary journeys. And so they're going to start this second missionary journey. They get in this argument. You can see Barnabas and Mark go south. They go down to Cyprus, and Paul takes young Silas, a disciple who had been in Jerusalem with Peter, just a young man. And Paul says, well, I got to take somebody, and he takes Silas with him. And he goes up north and goes on his journey to go through Asia Minor. And you can see they stop in Tarsus. It's 140 miles from Antioch to Tarsus. And they start heading towards Asia Minor. Go ahead and go to the next slide. They go another 140 miles to Tarsus, another 225 miles to Lystra. And there at Lystra, that's where Paul had been stoned 4 years earlier, where they almost killed Paul. Paul had planted a church there, and he came back and visits them, and there he picks up young Timothy. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and was a man who just Paul saw God's hand on his life, and Paul wanted to take him with him and mentor him and disciple him. And so he gets Timothy circumcised there because they're going to go up to these churches up in Asia Minor. There's a lot of Jewish population, and he didn't want that to be a hindrance to the work that they were doing. Now, what's interesting is why they are there in Lystra, the Holy Spirit forbids them to preach to the churches in Asia Minor. And we don't know exactly how it happened. We don't know if it was through Paul's sickness or through some other hardship, but it was one shut door after another. And Paul goes through this whole area. You can see 550 miles all the way to Troas. He has now gone 915 miles on this second missionary journey, and every door for him is shut. And I imagine Paul is thinking, Lord, what is going on? What is happening here? I came to check on all these churches, and yet the door is shut. I can't preach. And again, we don't know for sure what happened, but if we read Acts 16, we notice that Luke joins them here at Troas, somewhere on this journey between Lystra and Troas. Luke joins them, and Luke was a physician. And I personally think Paul probably got really sick and was unable to preach. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it can't preach, forbid them from preaching there. They get to Troas, and Paul is praying. And as Paul is praying, he has a vision. And in that vision, he sees a man in Macedonia standing on the shore saying, I need someone to teach me about God. And immediately, I love this about Paul. The scripture says, immediately, what does Paul do? Bam, we're going to Macedonia. That's faith, right? Like, we would think Paul's on a second missionary journey. He's the Apostle Paul. You would think he'd hear the word of God audibly coming down like a thunderclap, right? Paul, take two steps right and then walk 20, go 20 miles. And yeah, like audible instruction, right? Not the case. Paul is living by faith, just like you and I do. And he's facing hardship after hardship. And he has this vision, this man in Macedonia, and it says immediately the next morning they set sail to Philippi, the capital city of Macedonia. And they come to Philippi, and you know what they find when they get to Philippi? Nothing. You would think, wow, I mean, God's leading, here we are. And you know what they find? They can't even find a synagogue to go teach in. They find these women meeting at the riverside. That's the closest thing they can find. And they start ministering to these women. God uses it. He meets Lydia, and she becomes a supporter of Paul's ministry. And anyway, they come over, and they start teaching. And there, as they're teaching, people start getting saved. And the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of that area, got jealous over Paul and Barnabas, excuse me, Paul and Silas, and they hired men. They hired these low-life men, kind of like George Soros hiring BLM, right? Like to cause riots and to do, you know, just cause a mess, cause a havoc in the city, and started accusing these new Christians and you know, blaming Paul, and Paul and Silas get thrown in prison. They get whipped. They get beaten with rods. Imagine that. They get beaten with rods. They get whipped. They get thrown into prison, and they're in stocks in prison. That's a hard day. And look at the experiences that Paul has had on a second missionary journey so far. What would you say if that was you? I'm going home, yeah. And it said, the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns in the prison. In the darkest hour of the night, Paul and Silas were singing hymns to Jesus. Wow. And it touched God's heart. I love a faith that says it doesn't matter what circumstances are. God, I know what your will is, and I'm going to walk in your will even when circumstances are contrary to me. Even when things are falling apart, even when I don't understand why it's working out the way it is, Lord, I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. I know you are the answer. I know your ways are right. And no matter what happens, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to worship you. That was Paul. And he and Silas are singing in prison. They've been beaten with rods. They're bloody. They're dripping blood on the floor. They're bruised. And they're singing praises to God at midnight. And this I know, that in the darkest hour of the night, the prisoners are always watching. In the darkest hour of the night, your neighbors will be watching you to see what your faith does. In the darkest hour of the night, your voice will be the loudest to all those who are around you who know you're a Christian. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that at midnight, in the darkest hour of the night, they sang praises, and it says, and the prisoners were listening. I know some of you guys are going through hard things. You've got health issues. You've got job issues. You've got an issue with a child, whatever the case may be. Keep the faith and know that others are watching, and your light will have a powerful impact on those around. And Paul and Silas singing praises to Jesus there in the middle of the night. And God causes an earthquake to come, and that earthquake just so happens to take the shackles off of Paul and Silas. The chains fall to the ground, and the prison gates swing open. Wow. And this is what the Lord does for the man who worships God independent of circumstance. When he doesn't even understand, like, Lord, why are all these doors remaining shut? And God swings the doors wide open, and it's powerful to consider. And here, this church in Philippi is born. And Luke stays on as the pastor in Philippi. And Paul and Silas travel on to Thessalonica, which is right not too far from Philippi. You can see there that little star up there, Thessalonica, right there at the Aegean Sea. Thessalonica was a major city with a vibrant economy. They had a strategic harbor, and it was a prime location right on the Roman Empire's trade route into Europe. And Paul doesn't know this yet, but Jesus wanted a church there. Paul wanted to stay in Asia Minor and check on all the churches, and Jesus said, no, 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 I want a church in Philippi, I want a church in Thessalonica, I want to reach Europe, I want to reach the West, I want to be on this trade route that every businessman, every sailor, everybody would go through, and I want to use you, Paul, to go plant a church there. And so this was a thriving area, a big city, over 200,000 people there, which was big at that time. But they were a people that were wealthy and prosperous and had a lot going on there, but they were lost in a sea of materialism. They were lost in a sea of religious pluralism, and they were lost in a sea of moral confusion. And the Apostle Paul never planned to go to Thessalonica, but Jesus wanted a church there. And it was through all those shut doors that caused Paul to walk through the door that God wanted to open for him. And so in 50 AD, Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And the people listened. And scores of Jews, scores of Romans, scores of Gentiles were saved, and a church was planted. And the gospel had crossed continents now, and now would spread into the West and into Europe. And again, this was not Paul's plans. But I love this. Jesus was leading Paul. But it was one door shut after another. And to Paul, it probably felt like a failure. All the plans that he had laid out had come crashing to a stop. They were forbidden from the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. He tried to then go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. And then one night, Paul sees that vision. He says, this must be what the Lord has. And that vision changed world history. Wasn't Paul's plan. And Paul, being obedient to the Holy Spirit's call, goes with Silas, crosses the Aegean Sea, and then ministers there. And man, just amazing. Amazing. Jesus is the God who opens and shuts doors for his men, for his people. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, I have a great promise for you. It's in Revelation chapter 2. It's to the church of Philadelphia. He says this, I am the one who shuts doors that no one can open. And I open doors that no one can shut. And I don't know about you, but I have tried hard to beat on some doors that the Lord would just not open. And I have had the Lord open doors that I never intended to walk through. Do you know where we thought we were going to plant a church? We were in a school in Cardiff, and we had been there for 7 years, and we had, you know, grown, and it was time to get a building. And you know where we thought we were going to go? We thought we were going to go south of Cardiff. Never planned on coming to Carlsbad. And the Lord just opened the door. And again, he's the one who shuts doors that no one can open and opens doors that no one can shut. And if your plans have come to a crashing halt, if your doors have been closed, I want you to rest in God's good sovereignty and stay faithful to him. Let's learn from Paul what he did, from Paul and Silas in this, and let's stay faithful. I wonder, what if Paul would have quit when all this adversity came his way? I can't believe it. I got sick, or I planned this and everything's falling apart. Me and Barnabas, and now can't preach in Asia and all these things. And now I finally get to Philippi and I get beaten with rods and I get whipped. That's it. I quit. You ever felt like that? I have. I don't know about you. I have. Ministry's hard. If you are putting Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you're living for him. There's times when it's really hard on our flesh, really hard. And I wonder, what would it take for you to quit? And then I think of this church that Paul planted in Thessalonica. This church that we're going to be reading these next two books on, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, over the next few weeks. And this brand new church in Thessalonica faced incredible persecution and hardship. Paul was only there for 3 weeks preaching, and many of the religious leaders, as I mentioned, became jealous and drove Paul away and just did incredibly deplorable things to get Paul out of there, out of their jealousy. And Paul was with them. It says he was there for 3 Sabbaths teaching. I think he stayed longer as a whole. But as the church began to form after 3 Sabbaths, these riots began to break out. But he wasn't there long. Even the best scholars say just a couple months at the most. And from there, Paul had to leave. He went down to, I don't know if I put it on the map. Put that map back up for me, if you will. Yeah, he went from there over to Berea, and then from Berea down all the way down to Corinth, and ultimately to Rome, ultimately, but not on the second missionary journey. You can put the other slide back up. Thank you for that. But this brand new church here in Thessalonica, and they're facing incredible hardship. And so let's jump in. Paul hears about the hardship that they're facing, and hears about all the persecution that's coming on them, and he's worried about them. He's concerned about them. So he writes this letter, and he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to bring this letter to encourage them. And let's read as we jump in. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, same person, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience, your patience of hope. I'd like you to circle this, if you will. Circle work, and then underline of faith. Circle labor, and underline of love. And patience, circle patience of hope. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Paul's like, you are clearly elect. It is clear that God has just called you to be on his own. How did Paul know that they were elect? Well, for one, he never even planned on going there. Wasn't even on his radar. God sent him there. And then God sends him there. They plant a church a very short time, and they're ran off, and they stay faithful even under intense persecution that they're going through. And Paul just says, your election is crystal clear. God has called you. God has chosen you. By the way, you are the elect of God. Paul himself knew what it was. When did Paul get saved? The road. What good work was he doing? He was killing Christians. He wasn't saved because he was a good guy. He was saved because he was the elect of God. And God has called you his own. He chose you. You didn't choose him. And Paul's election was crystal clear. The church in Thessalonica, their election was crystal clear. And Paul brings it out here, knowing, beloved brethren, you're elect by God. Can you believe that God chose you, chose me? In all my mess and all my sin, I'm just in awe of that. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul, when he got there, the Holy Spirit was on display working through him in this. He says, you've seen it. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. I want you to underline this, in what? Much affliction. He doesn't just say affliction. What's he say? In much affliction. They were going through all kinds of persecution, this brand new church, brand new Christians, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you have become an example to all who are in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Interesting things here. This letter that Paul writes, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. Paul always puts it in this order. This is one of the earliest epistles in the Bible. This is written at 51 AD. Think about how early that is in church history. One of the first books of the Bible. And here, he says, grace and peace to you. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God upon your life. And I love the acronym. You've heard me say it before. Say it with me if you know it. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the undeserved, unmerited favor of God being poured out on your life at Christ's expense. And here he says, grace to you, and then peace always follows grace. When you have God's grace, guess what you're going to have? Total peace. God is for me. I have his unmerited favor. He has saved me of my sins. He has delivered me from darkness. He has brought me into the glorious liberty of the children of light. His hand is upon me. He calls me his own. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We're going to look at this Sunday in Psalm 23. And this grace and peace that is upon him. And Paul says, grace and peace upon you, church. And so we see some interesting things here. In verse 5, Paul recalls how powerfully the Holy Spirit showed up and blessed this brand new church. Look what he says. Our gospel did not come to you, our teaching, me sharing with you about Jesus. It didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. What does he mean by all that? I'd like to hear from you. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit brought these words to you in power and in much assurance? What's he saying? Showed the miracles? We don't read of any miracles happening here. If there were, they're not recorded. What else might it mean? Conviction. Pardon me? Conviction. Conviction. Who said that? Awesome. What do you mean by conviction? Wow. You should be up here preaching sermons. When it says that his preaching was with a display of the Holy Spirit, our gospel didn't come to you in word only. We weren't just bringing, inspiring talk. It was in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And it brought conviction on the soul. The Holy Spirit showed up and blessed this young church. They were convicted, oh man, of my sin. I need a Savior. I need to get right. Jesus died on the cross. It moved their hearts. The power was with the understanding that they had in their heart, that they had in their mind. That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul. It wasn't entertainment. It was powerful truth. And it brought people insight about Jesus, and it brought deep conviction. And that conviction was not like, oh, I'm such a loser. It was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I am so guilty of sin and Jesus died for my sin. I want to know a God who loves me that way. I want to know a God who would go to a cross on my behalf. And here this gives us great insight into what Spirit-led teaching looks like. Spirit-led Bible teaching is not mystical. It is not emotional. It is not flamboyant and showy. It is not hitting people on the head and watching them fall over and watching people shake and quake on the stage. That's not what Spirit-led teaching is. Spirit-led Bible teaching reveals God's truth in a way that impacts the heart, in a way that opens the eyes, in a way that enlightens the mind, in a way that reveals the heart of God and the person of God, and a way that inspires you to say, I want to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If that's who God is, I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to serve him. I want him to be the Lord of my life. It changes your heart. It changes your thinking. And you wake up going, man, I want to know Jesus. Spirit-led teaching convicts us to worship Jesus as the Lord of our life. And here we see, Paul says, our preaching to you wasn't just a display of persuasive words, but it was in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed their lives. And think of this. These guys were only with Paul a few weeks, and look what happened to them. They were transformed. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? I know even for myself, my life changed in a single day. I've never been the same. How do you explain that? And you've experienced the same thing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. And of course, the disciples are like, no, we don't want you to go to the cross. We want you to stay here forever. And Jesus says, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. I'm going to cleanse you of your sin. And when I cleanse you of your sin, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to lead, guide, and direct you into all truth. He's going to open your eyes and give you wisdom to be a dad, to be a father, to be a businessman, to be a leader in the community, to be a son of God. He will take the things that I have spoken and remind them of you. Here's a verse where Jesus was teaching about that, John 14:26. Let me hear you read this, men. The Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. Jesus would go on and say he won't speak on his own authority. He's not going to draw attention to himself. It's not going to be all about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You can always tell when somebody doesn't know anything because that's their answer for everything. We just need the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean, right? The Holy Spirit's not going to speak of himself. He's going to reveal the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal the teaching of Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal the mind and the heart of Christ. And he's going to give it to us so we might walk in his ways. And this is what happened at this church. And they became a true and living church. Against all odds, they prevailed, even though the enemy was trying to wipe them out. It's interesting to me that many in church today are not looking to know Jesus. And that's the one thing the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants us to know Jesus. Many in church today are not looking to know Jesus. They want to be entertained. They want their ears tickled. They want a feel-good experience. They want a one-hour service where you can pull up and get a donut and a coffee and pull out and go on with the rest of your life. They want signs and wonders. They want miracles. But what they don't want is Jesus. They don't want Jesus' lordship, that's for sure. And that's the one thing that the Holy Spirit wants to bring us to the mind, to the heart, to the will of Jesus Christ, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Paul taught this church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he taught them? He taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are not saved by our good works. Quit beating yourself up. You're a sinner. You're fallen. And God's grace is upon you. His blood will cover all of your sins. Jesus took the punishment of your sins on the cross. I know some of you are like me, that I'm so prone to beat myself up when I fall. Are you the hardest on yourself? Do not frustrate the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul came and he preached three things to them. He preached the grace of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. The second thing he preached was the lordship of Jesus Christ. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. There's a calling on your life. Look at the back of your book. That's what Paul taught them. Embrace this call of God upon your life. Live your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Be a builder of men. He taught them the lordship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. So he taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you know the third thing that he taught them? Anybody? The return of Jesus Christ. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. This world is out of control, but Jesus Christ is coming back to set all things right. This world is a political cesspool, but Jesus is coming back to set all things right. In this world, you'll have all kinds of unfairness, but Jesus is Lord of all, and he's coming back to set things right. And what's amazing is he did all this in just a few weeks. This young church that had Paul teaching them for a month or two knew more about eschatology, knew more about end times events than most Christians in the United States who have been Christians for 20 years. As a matter of fact, so much so that this church knew about the rapture, about the return of Jesus Christ, about the Antichrist, and all the things that we're going to be studying for the remainder of this men's ministry series up all the way through February. This young church knew all this. And yet in the church today, it's so interesting that there are those who say, oh, well, eschatology's not important. It's not. Paul sure thought it was. He taught it to this young church as one of the three key things that he taught them. And the reason eschatology is so important is because it's all about Jesus coming back in radiant glory. And if we don't understand that, we are not going to be living for Jesus as the Lord of our life. And so Paul taught this church the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And I love it. I love it. And man, I want us as leaders in the church to be well-versed on these things and to be living for these same things. How do we know this church was Spirit-led? Paul says here, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. How do we know that? How do we know that that's even true? How do we know that? How do we know what a Spirit-led Christian is? How do we know that the Holy Spirit was leading his church in Thessalonica? Who is a Spirit-led Christian? A Spirit-led Christian is the man that obeys God's word even in adversity. How do we know this church was led by the Holy Spirit? Because immediately opposition came their way, and what did they do? They persevered. They obeyed Jesus Christ. They said, Lord, you're not going to bless us? Well, I'm not going to come to church Sunday. No, they didn't say that. Ever since I became a Christian, I've had more hardship than ever. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. No, they didn't say that. They faced this hardship and persecution, and you know what they said? Lord, What do you want us to do? That is the mark of a Spirit-led church. That is the mark of a Spirit-led man, of a Spirit-led Christian. Acts 17 tells us that the Jews hired rioters and mobs to mock and antagonize these young Christians. And they turned the rulers of the city against these young Christians. And they persecuted these young Christians. They brought false charges against these young Christians in this church. And they said, they're not loyal to Caesar. And they attacked Jason's house where Paul was staying, Paul and Silas. And they arrested Jason. And imagine being a brand new Christian and facing that kind of persecution, facing that kind of hardship. What would you do? They remained faithful to Jesus. They faced all that hardship and they still serve Jesus as the Lord of their life. Men, it is embarrassing. I have seen people turn away from Jesus for some of the smallest things. Well, if Jesus loves me, why'd I lose my job? I've seen people turn away from Jesus because their dog died of a snake bite. I've seen people turn away from Jesus for the smallest of things. And here's my question. Will you follow him when hardship comes your way? Is he your Lord in the desert or only on Maui?
Kauai.
Kauai, even better. Real faith, Paul tells us here, I asked you to circle it in verse 3. Real faith produces something. The first thing that you circled, what was it? What is it? Real faith produces a work of faith. Or in other words, real faith produces a faith that works. A faith that is serving. Faith in Jesus is more than a belief. It changes the way that we act. It changes the way that we think. And it changes the way we live. That's what his lordship over our life means. Jesus said in John 14, 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me. Two things there. He that has my commandments, that means what? That means you know them. You have to have them. You got to learn them, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me. And here's what Jesus said. Look how intimate this is. I mean, this is what I want. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him, Jesus speaking, and I will manifest myself to him. I want Jesus to reveal himself to me. I want him to lead, guide, and direct me. And Jesus says, real faith in Jesus is a faith that works, is a faith that keeps the commandments, walks in his ways. Take a look at verse 8 in your Bible. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. What does he mean, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth? Look what he says. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we did not need to say anything. Your life was just a powerful witness to everyone. The world is watching. They're seeing your faith under this persecution, you brand new church, and you're still walking with Jesus. You're learning, you're growing, and man, your faith is just powerful. Just powerful. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us of what manner of entry we had to you. What manner of entry did Paul and Silas have to the church in Thessalonica? Wasn't pretty good. What was it? They got there and what happened? All hell broke loose. All kinds of persecution broke loose. And look what he says, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. and how you turn from God to idols, to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And look at this, underline this, and to wait for what? His Son from heaven, the second coming of Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What's Paul saying? Their lives changed. They turned from sin and from idols to Jesus. They turned from sexual immorality to Jesus. They turned from materialism to Jesus. And they stayed faithful even against opposition. Faith in Jesus is not merely feelings. It is way more than an intellectual understanding of the truth. There are some that I know that are just like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. Okay, great. What does your faith do? Real faith is a faith that works. That works. And here we can see their faith working. Flip over to chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Are you there? Let's read it out loud together. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul gave them that charge to have a faith that works, to have a life that is following after Jesus. And they did. It's more than an intellectual understanding. It's more than a belief. It's a faith that actually works. The second thing he writes down here is a labor of love. Real faith in Jesus produces a love that labors. A love that labors. They studied God's word. They took it seriously. They grew in the lordship of Jesus Christ. They learned about Jesus' love for them, and they did it all without a pastor. Amazing. It caused them to grow and to love Jesus, and without a pastor, they studied God's word, and they continued growing in their knowledge of Jesus. They did not say, well, I believe in Jesus, and just leave it at that. Now let's go back to our old life. I'm saved, yay, go back to our old life. No, they read God's word, and they prayed, and they sought to know Jesus. Paul would tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that what? Needeth not be ashamed, one who can rightly handle the word of truth. Or in other words, one who can rightly handle his Bible. He knows God's word. God's will is not a mystery. It's revealed in God's word. And God wants us to know his word. And here we see that real faith is a faith that works. And real faith is a love that labors, laboring in the word to know God. And they did it all without a pastor, which is just amazing. I was thinking of this, and I thought the contrast of those who were in Jerusalem, who were thinking about turning back when persecution came. And Paul would write in Hebrews 5, he would say, for at this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you again the first principles, the elementary principles of God. You still need the basics being taught to you. You still need milk, he would tell them. And you can't eat solid food on your own. You've got to have somebody just like a nursing mom helping you. And this was after they'd been Christians for a long time. And here, this church, we see Paul says, wow, they had a love that labors. They labored in the word. I've got a question for you. Why is it that some Christians remain biblically illiterate? Why is that? I'm not going to give the answer. I'm just letting you give the answers. Why is it that some Christians remain biblically illiterate? They do not have a faith that works, and they do not have a love that labors. And I don't know if that's real faith. The third thing that he tells us that real faith is a faith that works, real faith is a love that labors, and real faith is a hope that endures. Or in other words, perseverance. Or in other words, a hope that endures hardship. Or in other words, a hope that endures difficult seasons. We all are going to go through trials and through persecution and through temptation and through lust and through unjust sufferings, and someone's going to treat you wrong. And here's the question: are you going to take the high road? Are you going to do what Jesus calls you to do? Are you going to let him be Lord of your life? I'm amazed at how we can get bent out of shape just because we're not treated fairly. I think about Paul and Silas getting beaten with rods, getting whipped, and being put in stocks. And at midnight, I'd be going, "Oh, poor me, poor me." And at midnight, they're singing hymns to Jesus. Man, that is real faith right there. Paul would tell Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Listen to these words. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the things of this earth that he might please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier." Real faith in Jesus is a faith that works, a love that labors, learning to know God, and a hope that endures hardship and persecution. Here's the question. Why would they do it? Why were they enduring this hardship? Why endure this suffering unjustly? What was going on? Why did they do it? Any thoughts? Why not just go back to the old life and say, "I don't believe in Jesus"? Why did they willingly go through such hardship that was coming upon them? Paul would say it this way: the love of Christ constrains us. Where else can we go? The disciples would say, "You alone have the words of eternal life." The love of Christ constrains us and compels us to live for Jesus, even in adversity. This love that they had from Jesus, it empowered these brand new young Christians to endure persecution. Do you know why? Because to them, Jesus was worth it. They were in love with Jesus. They understood Jesus' love for them, and they increased daily in their love for Jesus and in their love for each other and in their wisdom and in their spiritual maturity and in their perseverance and in their patience. They supported each other. They helped each other. They were there for each other. They were a church family. And man, I love it when I see that same thing happening in our men's ministry and in the mission church, helping each other. And got a brother going through a loss of a job, and there's good things being done for that brother. You got a family going through a hard time, and there's meals coming over to that family and encouraging texts. And man, I just love it. I love it. Jesus was worth it to them. I want to close with verse 10. And I want to ask you a question as we jump into it. Do you know why their faith and their love and their hope was so strong? I mean, these are great things, man. Do you know why they had a faith that works and a love that labors and a hope that endures? Do you know why their faith was so strong? Believe it or not, this brand new young church was waiting for Jesus to return. And that's what strengthened their soul. Each chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference of Jesus' return. Look at verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together, if you will. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Look at this. There's a lot here. His Son, it's not just any son. His Son, where does it say he's from? Heaven. What does that mean? It means that he is God. He is the creator. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is your creator. He came to redeem you. Not only does he say, wait for his son from heaven, he also says, what's the next thing he says about him? He did what? He raised him from the dead. What trial are you worried about? He raised him from the dead. What are you worried about? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? They kill you. So what? He is the creator who gave his life for you. He is the creator who raises from the dead. And look at the next thing he says. Even Jesus, who what? What wrath to come? Whose wrath are we talking about? Jesus' wrath, God's wrath, the wrath of God that's coming on a Christ-rejecting world. And Jesus is going to deliver us from that wrath to come. This is what gave them the great hope. This is what gave them the strength to endure all these things. It was this amazing God who had become a man, who had died on a cross for them, and who was coming to judge the world and was going to save them from God's wrath that's going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. No fear in death. Our sin forgiven. This is the power of Christ in us. Just amazing. I want to leave you with this. The church was waiting for Jesus to return. We read this one at the end of chapter 1. Every chapter in Thessalonians deals with the return of Jesus Christ. Look at this next one, chapter 2. This is 2:19. Read with me if you will. For what is our hope, or joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul reminding them over and over again, Jesus is going to return. And they had it ingrained in them, even though he'd only been with them for just a couple of months. Just amazing. And what is our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown? Well, it's the people that we bring to Christ. That's our reward. That's our joy. And we're going to be with Christ. Let's look at chapter 3. Read with me, if you will. So that he, Jesus, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at what? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Look at what he's telling them. Jesus will establish your hearts what? Blameless, sinless, perfectly righteous at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints coming with him. And then chapter 4, of course, the great text on the rapture of the church. Can't wait to study this with you. Read it with us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The return of Jesus Christ for his church. Over and over and over and over and over in this young church's theology. The last one, chapter 5, five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Here it is, every chapter. Read it with me. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church was waiting for Jesus to return, and that's why they were so strong in faith. And may it be so for us as well. Amen?
Amen.
We are on an awesome journey together. We're going to be going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, these two incredible letters that form a powerful portrait of what it means to live as men of faith, of men of hope, of men of steadfast love in a hostile world. Embracing God's calling upon our life, even when life gets hard, and building up one another as brothers in Christ who strengthen each other's faith, and staying anchored to the truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his soon and imminent return when he comes in glory to first gather his church and then to bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Oh, man, what a bright future we have. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. you may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.